on this scripture for the past several weeks. There's something powerful about the doctrine. There's something powerful about the doctrine. You have to know what you believe. The Bible states several times that in the last days that there's going to be wolves in sheep clothing. States that there's going to be men that walk away from it and they're going to take people with them. And that there's going to be a great falling away. It also says that there's going to be a great revival. That the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain. That there's going to be a great revival in the midst of that. And what is sad, in order for there to be a falling away, that means the people that are already in the church begin to struggle and begin to backslide. And the people from the world are running headlong towards the church. That's what's scary, that we are trying to water down and become more like them, and they're looking for something that's different, something that can change them, something that can deliver them, something that can fix them, something that can bless them. But if we're trying to be like them, then how are we going to give them Jesus? Amen? And so we've got to know what we believe, and we can't afford to change anything that we believe. It says in Acts 2 and 38, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You may be seated this morning. Last Sunday we read, how many scriptures was it, Brother Baggett? 23, 24? 24 scriptures before we ever got to the day of Pentecost that dealt with the Holy Ghost. We talked about what the Old Testament said about the Holy Ghost. We talked about what John said about the Holy Ghost. We talked about what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost, that Jesus was emphatic about the Holy Ghost, that he would sit there and talk to the disciples about something they had no clue about. He would sit there and discuss with them and tell them about the Holy Ghost and tell them about the Spirit that was going to dwell within them. And they must have sat there and looked at him like, "What in the world are you talking about? Did you eat too much pizza with jalapenos on it last night? What is going on here?" But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there must have been a revelation that happened at that moment in time that they began to understand what it was that Jesus was talking about. That there was something powerful about all of a sudden, all of this Holy Ghost that they'd been hearing about, all of a sudden became something that was real to them. So last week we talked about everything before the day of Pentecost. Today we're going to talk about after the day of Pentecost. I'm going to read a few scriptures that are leading up to the day of Pentecost, and then we're going to talk about Pentecost and after that about about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, we're going to spend a few moments on what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost to reiterate how much Jesus felt about this. It said in John 20 and 21, "And Jesus said unto them again." This wasn't the first time that he had said this. He was repeating what he'd said in times past, apparently. He was recording it again, making sure that you knew that this was important. You know, there are some things we look at in the Bible and we're like, it's only mentioned one time. Well, if thou shalt not kill is only mentioned one time in the Bible, which it's not. But if it was, it would still carry quite a bit of weight, wouldn't it? If thou shalt not commit adultery is written in the Bible, and it's only there one time. That one still you could justify. Oh, wow, that carries quite a bit of weight. Yeah, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's stuff. I mean, that stuff, we can understand that, even if it was written one time in the Bible. But Jesus says it again here because he wants to push the point home. Jesus is spending the last few moments of this life on earth, and these were the things that Jesus talked about most. "And Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." He's telling them, you've got to go out. There's things that I want you to do that you can't just keep this to yourself. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, they probably looked at him and said, what are you talking about? Because they couldn't receive it yet. He was still standing there with them. We talked about it last week, how he told them that you don't understand how important it is that I leave you, because if I do not leave you, that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, cannot come unto you. But as he looked at them, he gave them a command, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That I want you to get this one more time, he said. I'm going to repeat it again. You've got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28 and 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here he is again reminding them, whatever it is that I've commanded you. And he says, you've got to observe these things. These are the things that I want you to teach. The things that I've commanded you, the things that I've taught you, that's what I want you to teach to my people. So when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't something that he had made up. It wasn't some kind of new revelation that he had received. But as he stood there to preach the gospel for the first time, it was something that Jesus had instilled inside of him. It was a command that he had written on the hearts of Peter and those men, that nightly, I imagine, that as he would find ways to bring it into motion, as he would find ways to begin to allow them to understand how important this Holy Ghost was going to be. He said, I command you to teach these things and to observe these things which I've taught you. We find him in Acts 1 and 4. He's already been resurrected. He's standing there talking to his disciples. The disciples are ready to take over Jerusalem. They're ready to eradicate Rome from the situation. They've felt like that it is time that Jesus can't be killed, and now it is time to do something glorious. It's time to go beyond. It's time to show everybody who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus begins to talk to them about. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Here we go again. It's another command. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he hath said, for which saith he. He says, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus made a command to these men. Here's 300 of them standing there. And he makes a command and tells them, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I don't want you to leave until I filled you with the Holy Ghost. Now we read that only 120 of them made it to the upper room. What happened to the other 180 of them? That maybe, well, I don't know a lot about this Holy Ghost. I don't understand what Jesus is talking about. I don't understand what's going on. So I'm busy. I've got my own things going on. And Jesus specifically looked at this crowd and commanded them that this is what I desire of you. This is what I want you to do. And then he says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here they are. Aren't we going to take over Israel? Aren't we going? Jesus just told them, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Ghost. And their response is, hey, we're ready. Let's take over Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time nor the season for which the Father hath put his own power. But ye shall receive. Here he is again. They're saying, let's go take over Israel. And Jesus brings it back to this one more time. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last words to Jesus on this earth with them, he said, go to Jerusalem. Why are we taking over Israel? No. Let me remind you one more time. Go to Jerusalem because you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, why don't we take over Jerusalem? You can't even be killed. Why? No, I want you to go to Jerusalem, but you're not hearing me. Let me remind you one more time. You're going to receive power after that which you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, go to Jerusalem. Wait for me. Don't leave until you've received power from upon high. This is Jesus speaking to all of the 300 of his closest followers, and 120 of them made the journey to Jerusalem. It's Acts 2 and 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and it appeared unto them as cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Here they are, not understanding what's going on, not understanding exactly what Jesus was talking about, but as they gathered together in the upper room and they begin to pray, the scripture said that life was breathed into that room, and all of a sudden something happened that had never happened before, that they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. See, you've got to understand that God did this for a reason. I don't know why he chose this. He's God and I'm not. We sing about it this morning. But he chose that. There's something about it. The Bible talks about the tongue being the most unruly member of the body. That wherever the tongue is like the rudder that takes us where we're going. I'm going to preach a little bit more about it this afternoon. That talking about where our tongue lies, that's where we're headed. That's the direction that we're going to go. And God chose the tongue to be the very vessel that could bring life into our lives, that we surrender ourselves unto him, and all of a sudden they begin to speak another language which they did not understand. See, you've got to understand, there's got to be an evidence of what happened to you, because there's going to be days that Satan says, do you remember that day when you were sitting on the second pew and you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That was a bunch of junk. You didn't receive nothing. That was a lie, and nothing ever happened there. And you can say, you don't understand. God gave me an evidence of it. There was something weird that happened that I can't explain. I was being as sincere as I could possibly be, because I wanted more of God, and that's what God did in my life. Devil, you're a liar. You're a liar. You can't tell me I've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because God gave me a language that was special to me. God gave me something that I don't even know what I'm talking about, and all of a sudden God filled me full of his Spirit. We're going to talk about it more about that next week, about the power of it and what it's for and the things that happen. But here they are, as they begin to speak in other tongues, and nobody knew what was going on. Nobody understood exactly what was happening. And we see in Acts 2 and 4, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. It says they were from everywhere. They'd come to Jerusalem. And now this was the noise abroad. A multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? God chose that day, as some of them begin to speak in tongues. They begin to speak in languages that were languages that other men around them had heard. I've never experienced this for myself when I've been in other countries, but I've talked to missionaries out in the middle of the Congo, out in the middle of nowhere in the jungle, as they begin to pray for Indians that they don't even know their language. They have to talk to them through an interpreter, and all of a sudden they would begin to cry out and talk to God in English. They said it was an amazing experience just to watch them, and the words that were said as they would tell Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, and tears running down their face. And people that can't even read, people that live in mud huts on the other side of the world, are speaking a language that they never understood. It was for that person, it was the language that God chose to be an evidence unto them. When it happens, being close to, growing up close to Mexico, that you have to explain that when you begin to speak in tongues, it's not a language that you're going to understand. It's not going to be English. It's not going to be Spanish. It's not going to be anything like that. But whatever God gives you is going to be something that it's going to take faith to step out and just to let it go. It's not going to be something that you understand. It's not going to be something that you can wrap your mind around. It's not going to be something that you can logically figure figure it out. My dad is very logical. Everything has to make sense. Everything, 2 + 2 = 4 every time. Everything's got to have its place. And he grew up in a preacher's home. He grew up knowing about the Holy Ghost. He grew up hearing about it. He grew up going to every camp meeting that my grandfather ever preached. And it wasn't until he was 16 that he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because he would try to figure it out. He would try to make it make sense. There's something about just stepping out in faith and saying, God, I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care if it sounds silly. I don't care if it's loud. I don't care if it's just 3 words or the next 15 minutes of my life. But God, I want you more than I want anything else right now at this moment. And if it's your desire to fill me full of your spirit, and your word said that it is a gift to all, then I want it. God, I want you to fill me full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. God allowed, I believe that God allowed these men to speak in languages that they did not know, of men that were standing in the streets, because it was an evidence unto these men. The crowd began to gather as they begin to say, what is going on? I hear somebody crying out to God in my language. I've been here 3 months. I've never heard anyone speak to me in my language. What is going on here? As the crowd begin to gather, as this move of the Holy Ghost begin to affect the people that were around there, as the crowd begin to gather, as they heard of what was happening. Over 15 different nations are just mentioned here between Acts 2:11 and 13. That all of these nations begin to gather together and begin to say, what is going on here? What is happening? And it says in Acts 2:14, they said that they are drunk, that they've definitely are just, that something crazy is going on. And that's when Peter stood up and began to preach. And standing up within the 11th hour, Acts 2:14 says, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my word. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. I met somebody, the church I worked with out in West Texas, and we worked with their youth. They all showed up to youth camp one year, and they had t-shirts that said, I go to that church. They all had bumper stickers and things on their back windows that said, I go to that church. And I kind of, what is that church? I mean, how is everybody in town supposed to know what that church is? And finally, I went to the youth pastor. I said, what in the world does that church mean? And you don't even have the name, on the church big enough for anybody to really read it. What are you trying to say? He said, don't you read your Bible, preacher? He said, Acts 2:14, it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, that's the church that I go to. The church that Joel spoke about, the church, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. To your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He said, that's the church that you're talking about right now. This is that which God spoke about in Joel 2:28-29, that his spirit was going to be poured out on all flesh. And he stood up at Acts 2:38. We've already read it. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. This wasn't something he'd just come up with in the last 10 days. This is something that Jesus had been drilling into this man, preparing him for that moment, that there was a paradigm shift, that one covenant had ended and a new covenant had begun. And all of a sudden, as he stood there that day anointed to preach the first sermon on the gospel, he began to tell them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you might not, you could, you possibly could. No, he said, and ye shall. If you want it, you can have it. If you desire it, it's for for everybody. It's not just for the perfect. It's not just for the ones that dress up right. It's not just for the ones that look like they've got it all together. But he says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and unto your children and to all those that are afar off, even as the Lord our God shall call. Well, I don't know if it's for me. No, Peter just got up and said, you know what? If you want it, it's yours. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to get good enough. You don't have to prove anything to God. You don't have to do anything to prove to God that you're perfect or you've got it all together. It takes one honest moment with God by saying, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry for every sin. I'm sorry for every fault. I'm sorry for every mistake that I've ever done. I'm sorry for any thought that I've made. I'm sorry for the words that have come out of my mouth. It's a moment of honesty with God, letting him know that you're God and I'm not, that I'm a sinner and you're not, and the only way for me to be saved is if I get right with you. There's only two things that can keep you from receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One is not fully repenting, and the other is not believing that it is for you. If you can get a hold of this word and understand, you know what, this is something that God wants to do in my life, that God doesn't just want to be around me. He just doesn't want to be in a place where, like Jesus said, that I can come and hear him preach, but he says, I want to dwell in you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to help you every day. Acts 2 and 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. So this wasn't just all he preached about. He began to talk to them and he began to testify to them and tell them stories and to exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. That day, that moment in time that God used as they began to speak languages that others could understand, that it drew a crowd of 3,000 people that began to believe that day, that were baptized in the name of Jesus, that he began to preach. The scripture says that they were added 3,000 souls. We've got to understand that when he began to talk about what it took to be saved and what it took to be added, he didn't say just repent and be baptized, but he said receive the baptism and you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've got to understand that when he went to Cornelius's house, it says that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, a band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. How many people know somebody that prays to God always? I don't. But the Bible says he was a good man and that he prayed to God always, and that he gave much alms to the people and to the poor. But it didn't say that he was saved. There was still something missing on the inside of this good man that could pray always, that said, I've got to have more of God. I've got to have more of God. There was something inside of him that he understood that he didn't have everything. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and said unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayer and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. So we've got a good man that prays always, a good man that is called a good man by God, a man that seems to have everything lined up, a man that has it all together. And God says, I've got something else for you that I want to give you. You think that you might have it all, but you know that there's something missing inside. I'm going to send a man unto you to tell you what it is that you should do. I want you to go find the Apostle Peter, and he's going to allow you to know what you need to do. We read in Acts 10 and 44, while Peter, this is Peter standing in Cornelius' house, he begins to tell stories. He talks to them about about Jesus. He tells them about all the things. And then as he stood there in Acts 10 and 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. As they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know they received the gift of the Holy Ghost? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which hath received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord when they prayed. Then it says, and they prayed that he would tarry there many days. Cornelius, you don't have it all. I got somebody that can help you. Somebody that I've spent the last 3 years with teaching. Somebody that I've anointed that stood on the day of Pentecost. It's not just any preacher. It's the one that preached the first day that the Holy Ghost fell. I'm going to send him to your house, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And as he preached to them and told them what they needed to do, all of a sudden the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell on every one of them. How did they know they received the Holy Ghost? Because they accepted it? No. Because they felt different? No. But because they heard them speak with tongues. This story is so important that Peter retells the story in Acts 11 and 12. He begins to go through it again. It says, and the Spirit bade me to go unto them. He says, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. He's got the witnesses with him. And we entered into a man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you these words, whereby thou and all your house shall be saved. Well, what are you saying, Peter? Peter says that God sent me to this house, and he told him that this is the man that's going to tell you how that you should be, and all of your house shall be saved. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it was on us in the beginning. What is he saying? The same Holy Ghost that fell on me in the upper room as we sat there that day, that same Holy Ghost fell upon these as in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For so much then as God gave them, like as the gift as he did give unto us who believed on Jesus Christ, that was I and could withstand God. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. He says here, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's more than just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my first step. I've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. After I believe on him, then what do I need to do? I've got to get right with him. God, forgive me of every sin. Forgive me of every fault. Forgive me of the things that I've done against you. Forgive me for the mistakes that I've made. And then after that, the Bible says that you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The last two, the first one, it cannot be changed. Repenting has to be done. It can't go after or the others. But I've seen people in the scripture here, they received, Cornelius' house received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. So you can come down this morning and say, I've never been in a Pentecostal church, or I've never been baptized. It doesn't change anything. God wants to give you his Spirit so bad that he'll fill you full of his Spirit before you ever go into the water. And he'll fill you full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8. Here they are as Philip has gone and preached to them. Philip is called the evangelist in the New Testament as he traveled and preached in different churches. And Philip goes unto them and he preaches unto them in Acts 8. The whole first part of the chapter of Acts 8 as he begins to preach unto them and tell them about the Holy Ghost and tell them about being baptized in Jesus' name. And every one of them was baptized in the name of Jesus. But the scripture says that they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And Peter goes down and he begins to preach unto them. That's what's so powerful about having evangelists in a church, that we've got to have evangelists in our church and coming through. Because Philip shows up and he preaches and they all get baptized, and it doesn't seem like any of them receive the Holy Ghost for whatever reason. And then Peter shows up and he preaches and they all receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's something about it that God uses different men in different ways, that it blesses the church. And there's something about it is the moving of God and how God uses men. And so when Peter shows up, he says, and then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, the exact same thing. You can interchange them anywhere in the Bible. And when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through all of the laying on of hands to the disciples, he offered money. Simon was a sorcerer. And Acts 19 saying, give me this power also, that whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He sat there and saw this happen as this sorcerer began to watch and see, as they begin to lay hands on these people, as Philip and Peter and John, as they laid hands on them, they begin to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He saw that it happened. He saw it with his own eyes, and he said, I want to pay money to receive this. And then all of a sudden we read where God speaks to Philip in the middle of this revival. They're praying people through to the Holy Ghost. He's there teamed up with Peter, and they're doing awesome things, and God is moving and sweeping over the land. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Philip and tells him, I need you to go speak to one person. I need you to leave this place, and I've got somebody that I want you to minister to. I've got somebody that I want you to go down and speak to. And in the midst of this great revival where all these people are receiving the Holy Ghost, he turns and he leaves in Acts 8 and 35. And as he encountered an Ethiopian, a man that was riding, was going back. He was a eunuch to the queen, and he had gone down. Now, scrolls were very expensive at this time. You couldn't just go out and buy a book. It was very expensive to get your hands on the Word of God. And this man was so hungry for the Word of God that he had spent no telling how much money to get his hands on the Bible. And he's riding in his chariot, and he's not even hardly paying attention to where he's going, but he's dwelling in the Word and reading the Word, and he begins to read in Isaiah. And all of a sudden, God puts a man standing in the middle of the road, a man that just left a fiery revival. And God said, I've got one man that I want you to reach. And he asked him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, I don't have a clue. I need a man to teach me. In Acts 8 and 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, and preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. He says, what do I need to do? He says, you've got to be baptized. You got to believe, and you've got to be baptized. Now, you can look at this and say, well, that's all it takes to be saved right here. He's saying believe and be baptized. But Philip just preached a few verses earlier. We're talking he just came from a red hot revival where he preached you've got to be baptized, you've got to receive the Holy Ghost. He saw everybody there receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he turns and he leaves, and just minutes later he's preaching gospel to another man. Did his gospel change? No. We've got to understand, if I came to next Sunday and said, hey, we had two people saved in our church last Sunday, you would know exactly what I was talking about. The Bible doesn't go into exact detail every time that it brings it up. You know what? At the first of this chapter, he said, you've got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So if he's preaching to somebody six verses later, that's still what he believes. If he's preaching to somebody 20 verses later, that's still what he he believes. You couldn't just spell it all out every time you talked about it. So you got to believe, you got to be baptized. Right now, today, I called the regional missionary to Africa and asked him, how many people have the Holy Ghost in Ethiopia today? He said there's over 1 million tongue talkers in Ethiopia today that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Some of the preachers there, not missionaries, but the preachers that are there in Ethiopia believe that it can be traced all the way back to this encounter that he had with Philip on the side of the road that introduced Christ into the Ethiopian nation. That there's something powerful about the gospel. You see Paul in Acts 19 as Paul looks at them and he runs into to some apostles and he says, and it came to pass that while Paul was at Corinth, Paul was passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? This is Paul. He's making certain, hey, I want to make sure you believe. Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much have even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, and what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Verse 4, and then Paul and John, he says, and John verily baptized of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, which is on Christ Jesus. And they heard this and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. There's something about it. These were good men that loved God. These were good men that were disciples. And he looked at him and said, have you gotten the whole truth? I know you've got a piece of the truth. I know you've got a small piece that you're doing good. You're trying to live for God. But I've got something more that Jesus wants to give you. He wants you to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he wants to fill you full of his Spirit. You see, Acts 16 and 28 is the prison rumbled and it fell to the ground. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do no harm to thyselves, as the prison guard was about to take his own life, for we are all here. And he called for a light and he sprang in, and he came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He says, I brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. This is where you've got to understand that he spoke the word of the Lord. What was the word of the Lord? It was to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And to all that were in the house, he sat down with them and he began to give them a Bible study. He began to talk to them about the word of what the word of the Lord is. Well, it doesn't specifically say that they all did. Well, you've got to understand that in Acts 19, he looked at a group of men and said, you've got to receive the Holy Ghost. So I don't believe that three chapters earlier he changed his doctrine and then all of a sudden changed it back again. You've got to understand that when he sat with them and began to speak the word of the Lord, it was to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his house straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, they sat with meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, the Holy Ghost might not be that important right there. But in Acts 13, it says, and Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is Paul being filled for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It didn't change in importance just because it was three chapters later. I think, my God, that I speak with tongues more than ye all. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, he says, you don't understand how important this Holy Ghost is to me. I speak in tongues as often often as I can. This is the letter that he wrote unto the Corinthian church. So I don't believe that in Acts 16 that his doctrine had changed, because every time that he begins to write, every time that he begins to talk about to the different churches, he talks about the Holy Ghost. You read in Romans 8:4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and is peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they that are not in flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's talking about being full of the Holy Ghost here, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you. He's not talking to the people that are going to come to church. He's not talking to, you've got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This letter that he wrote is not to the future members of that church. He's writing a letter to the people that are already in church. And he's reiterating, telling it again and again that Christ has to dwell inside of you. I want you to understand the importance of Christ dwelling in you. I want you to understand the importance that you can't live for God the way that you really want to until he dwells on the inside of you. How does he dwell on the inside of you? When they were all in the upper room in one accord, and the Holy Ghost began to move and flow. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the gift of the Holy Ghost is something awesome. The gift of the Holy Ghost is something powerful. The gift that God desires to put in everybody's life, that there's something awesome about it, that Jesus said, I want you to receive this. I desire for you to receive this. That Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. And then he says, by the washing of regeneration, repentance, and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What, I just saved by grace? No, he says here, there's got to be repentance. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, there's also got to be a renewing of it. As he's writing to Titus and letting him know, you've got to stir it up. It's not just a one-time thing, but you can have it every day of your life. You can have it every time you come to church. Every time you get into the presence of God, there can be a renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm done. We're at our time limit, because I've still got next week that I can go on. There's something powerful about the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't know if there's more out there for you and you don't have it, why not have it? If God's got something greater than what you've already experienced, then why not experience it? If there's a gift out there that's yours that's already got your name on it, and God's just saying, I'm just waiting for you, then why not say, God, if there's more to this life than what I've got, if there's something else out there, if there's something else going on, then God, I want it. What's crazy is speaking with tongues isn't even that big of a deal anymore. You know why? I remember my granddad telling stories that if they found out you spake with tongues, they'd beat you in the streets. He's been chased down the road and beat till blood came out of his ears because he spake with tongues. But you can turn on TBN today and hear people speak in tongues. There are Baptist churches that speak in tongues. There are Catholic churches that are beginning to speak in tongues. There are churches all over the world that are all of a sudden entire church congregations that are beginning to speak with other tongues. It's not something that's just in a back closet. It's not just something that's small and simple, but it's happening all over the world. And the next great revelation that's going to happen is one God. And when all of these churches that are beginning to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost all of a sudden come together under the umbrella of one God, there's going
going to be a powerful revival that sweeps through the land, that you've got to understand that it's not just something simple out in the middle of nowhere anymore, but it is a gift that has been given that God is pouring out, that there's great revival happening all over the world. 156 million just in China receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And we get ashamed of it and we think, oh, well, it's just this and it's that. And man, it's weird and it's that. And God's saying, why do you worry about it? This is what I want to do in your life. And I want there to be an evidence that happens so that you know that I dwell on the inside of you, that you know that when in the midst of a trial that you can begin to feel that stir. Hey, you know what? I've got God living on the inside of me. I've got God living with me. I just don't have to go down and see him down at the church house. I don't have to just go and find him when he preaches a revival somewhere, but I can get on my knees right now at this moment and I can feel his presence because I am. It's not just a temple built with hands anymore, but he lives on the inside of us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm done. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I got more to go, but we'll worry about that on another day in Jesus' name. We're going to take a short 5-minute break, and I believe God's going to do something supernatural in this next service. God's been dealing with me strongly about it this morning, and God wants to minister to some people in this house today, and we're going to have church in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.